And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. And then verse 29 said, "And whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate, that we might be made conformable to His image." And so last week we learned that God's purpose in saving us is that we might be made more like Him, that we as Christians might become more like Jesus Christ. Now, our purpose in getting saved was that we might have the forgiveness of sins and one day a home in heaven. And from our earthly perspective, those are the things that we looked for in salvation. But God, in saving us, had another purpose in mind. And that purpose was that we might become more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. From the beginning of time, God has known us, and God has desired that we would reflect His Son in this world. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 states it this way, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous light." Now think of those words, and they're in your notes as well this morning, and try to get a picture in your mind of the fact that God has called us as Christians to be a different people. He says we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a peculiar people, a people who have been set apart for the purpose of bringing praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this morning, if we will truly become more like Christ, then we must recognize that God's work of sanctification, which began at the moment of salvation, is an ongoing work. How many of you would be willing to say, "Be patient, He's not finished with me yet, I'm still growing as a Christian"? Sanctification is the miracle of a moment, and it is the process of a lifetime for those of us who are growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And you and I today as Christians must recognize the need for change. We must be willing today to say, "I still need to grow." There's nothing more repulsive than getting around a Christian who has arrived in their mind spiritually. Every one of us today need to recognize our need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when our son Larry was born and we went to Kaiser Hospital there in Santa Clara, California, and we were so excited to have our newborn son. And the doctor said to us a few days after his birth, "There seems to be a problem in his blood count, and it seems like maybe he has contracted some type of a virus. And as a result of that virus, he was not gaining weight. As a result of that virus, he would cry throughout the day and throughout the night. And as a result of that virus, his temperature would go dangerously high and stay there for extended periods of time." Those of you who've had a sick little infant like that and seen the doctors and the nurses as they prick the heel for blood tests and as they check for spinal meningitis and as they go through all of the procedures to try to find what is wrong, you know how your heart goes out to the child in that moment. You'd rather lay down on the table and take the punishment yourself. And day after day, we were so worried, and day after day, we were so concerned because there was no growth in his little body. There was no weight being gained. There was a fever in his body. And I want to tell you something this morning. It is equally as tragic when someone who claims to know Jesus as their Savior remains in that anemic condition where there is no change, where there is no growth. It is the will of God that we would be changing and conforming into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see with me this morning three very important truths that we must understand if we, as members of Lancaster Baptist Church, if we as Christians gathered here this morning are going to truly be a church of distinction, if we are going to be a people who are truly a peculiar people unto Christ in this wicked day, if we're going to be other than just the normal lukewarm crowd, then we need to understand some truths this morning from Romans 6 that are often neglected by Christians today. I want you to see, first of all, if we are going to see change in our lives as Christians, then we must agree to the fact that we need change. We must agree to the fact that we need change. I hope that you came here this morning with a spirit that said, Lord, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of change. We must agree to the fact that we need to grow and change. And whether you're on the front row or the back row this morning, whether you're from Alabama, Texas, California, Korea, or the Philippines this morning, we need to come to the place where we would say, it's me standing in the need of change. We need to agree to that fact this morning. I've done thousands of hours of counseling in my life and ministry, and I've learned this, that if someone comes in for counseling but doesn't really want to change, it's a waste of everybody's time. We need to come to the place where we say, I agree that I need to be changing and conforming into the image of Christ. Now notice what Paul says to the Roman church in Romans 6:1. As he has given them the tremendous dissertation of the grace of God in chapter 5, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul says, now that we're saved, now that we've been forgiven, now that there's no condemnation, now that we're under the grace of God, should we just go on living the same way we always lived? Should we go on living in sin, or should there be a change? He says, for a Christian to go on living according to the old life is a shame. He says, God forbid that that would happen. That is not the will of God for our life. Grace is not a license to sin. God's grace does not mean that we can live in any way that we want to live and write the script for our own Christian life. We are not to use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Now, if we will break the habits of sin, then we must know our glorious position in Jesus Christ. And we must understand it is God's desire that we would change based upon the presence and the power of Christ in our life. And we must agree this morning that we need change. And this is because of our sinful nature. If we do not recognize that sinful nature, if we do not recognize that it was crucified at the cross, then we will never see the change God wants us to enjoy here on this earth. Would you notice what he says about this beginning in verse 3? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We often use these verses to speak of water baptism, and that is fine. But there is a deeper meaning here today. And that is the fact that when someone accepts Christ as Savior, they are identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. And they are reckoning the fact that when Jesus died, my sins were nailed to the cross. And when Jesus was crucified, the power of sin over my life was ultimately defeated there. And so I am buried with him in baptism, raised up again with him in resurrection. Why? That I might walk in the newness of life. Friend, God does not want us walking in the oldness of this life. He wants us to be alive and with vitality spiritually. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. God has provided a way of victory over the sin nature, over the old man, over the flesh. The flesh was conquered at the cross. And Romans 6 and verse 6 says that the body of sin was destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. My friend, it is not normal for a Christian to be bound to sin, to serve sin, to repeatedly fall into the same sin. That's not God's will for your life. We know that Christians sin, of course. We are not perfect. We're just forgiven. But it is not the will of God that grace would be an excuse for continual habitual patterns of sin in the life of a Christian. We must agree that we need change from this pattern. The natural man does not desire the things of the Spirit of God. But thank God the spiritual man is alive through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in verse 6 that our old man, the natural man, is crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that we would henceforth not be the servants of sin. I heard the other day about a Sunday school teacher that was trying to teach the children about these truths and trying to teach the children about the fact that we are to be dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ, and teaching them of the victory of the cross that was given to them. At the end of the lesson, after she was all done, the Sunday school teacher said, "Now, boys and girls, we're going to be going into the morning worship service where all of the adults are." She said, "Now, I want to ask you a question. Why is it important that we are very quiet when we go into the church house?" And one little girl raised her hand and said, "Because people are sleeping." And in that statement, the little girl proved the fact that the natural man does not desire the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man wants the fleshly appetites appeased, but the spiritual man desires the Lord, and the spiritual man is alive to the things of God. And so we see this morning that you and I need change because of our fleshly nature. You and I will only find change in our identification with the cross of Jesus Christ. For Galatians 5 and verse 16 states it this way: "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would." For some people, that's as simple as a Sunday morning. The flesh is saying, "Stay in bed. No one will know if you don't go." The flesh is saying, "You deserve a break today. Let's go to McDonald's." The flesh is saying, "I don't want to go." And the Spirit is saying, "I want to learn of the Word of God." The Spirit is pricking us to say, "Let's go to the house of God." You understand Galatians 5:16? The flesh fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit fights against the flesh. And it is because of the power of the cross that you and I, when we yield to the Spirit, can know the victory of God. Verse 18, Galatians 5. "If you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh which are manifest are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, seditions, strife, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, the works of the flesh are at enmity with the works of the Spirit. And the reason we need change today is because of the fact that we reside in a fleshly tabernacle. Our old man is in opposition. Our old nature is in opposition. Ladies, there's a rebellious streak in you this morning that wants to say, "No one's going to tell me what to do. Not my husband, not the Bible." Fellas, there's a rebellious streak in us that says, "No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm a big man." And many times we could label that as the flesh. The flesh. The flesh says, "I'm not going to yield to the Spirit." And the Spirit says, "But this is the way of life and the way of victory." That's why Paul said in Ephesians 4:22 that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And then it says we're to put on according to the new man. And the way we put on the new man is by reckoning each day who we are in Jesus Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Why do we need change? Why preach an entire message about change? Why do we need to agree that we need change? Because we have a sinful nature that can only be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit and by our identification with Jesus Christ in His cross. Notice, secondly, we need change because of our selfish notions. Our selfish notions. You know, the fact of the matter is that every one of us here this morning at times can feel like we know what's best for us, you know, and we can handle it, and we can manage to be okay spiritually without really delving into the Scriptures. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death." You see, sometimes our selfish notions bring spiritual death and bring spiritual mortification because of the fact that we are following our own notions rather than the Word of God. Sometimes people hear the preaching of the Word of God, or they read the Word of God, and they'll say, I'll go so far with that, but I'm not going to get so carried away with it. And in doing that, they are becoming more and more atrophied in their Christian life. Rather than exercising themselves unto godliness, they are setting out on a pathway of compromise with the flesh that will not bring spiritual victory to their life. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. My friend, we cannot trust our own instincts. We cannot trust our own heart, for the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and who can know it? What we must trust is the Word of God and the leading of the Spirit of God Almighty. Now, our tendency, because of our selfish notions, is to have it our own way. It's to figure out a way where we can do just enough of the God thing, just enough of the church thing, to appease the family and to work things out in the sense of respectability spiritually. But you see, God is looking for a people today who will come alive in Christ and who will say, I want to follow the Spirit. Where He leads me, I will follow. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. And that's such a tremendous illustration of the human race. We want to go our own way, like little lambs going astray. But we need to come to a place this morning, as we begin this series of messages on becoming like Christ, where we would agree that we need change, where we would at least start with the premise, as a Christian, though I'm saved and forgiven, and thank God, under the blood, yet I need to become more like Christ, and I need to change and to become into His image. Now, let me say this to you this morning. Agreeing that we need change is going to require humility on our part. Amen? Agreeing that we need change. I mean, sitting here this morning, if there are Christians here this morning who are saying, look, I'm here, I'm listening to the message, but if you think there's going to be one thing different about my Christian life because of my being here, you got another thing coming, bub. If that's the attitude, then really and truthfully, we're just warming pews this morning. But if the attitude would be, honestly, I need to change, if that means there's something in my life that God wants to change, I'm willing to change that. If that means there's a thought pattern that is unto death, I'm willing to change that. If that means I haven't been getting up in the morning and really reckoning who I am in Christ and claiming His victory, I'm willing to do that. If that means I need to be more accountable in Bible study, in adult Bible class, whatever it is, I'm willing to do that. We need to say, Lord, I'm willing to change. We need to agree with that fact. And if we're going to do that, it's going to require humility on our part. I mean, basically that's saying, I'm willing to say that I have not arrived. I'm not where I should be. And God, I'm going to confess that to You today. I'm going to confess that to You today. And to not confess that is a realm of pride. And to confess that is in the realm of humility. Now, Peter said in 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, be in subjection to the elder. Yea, all of you be in subjection one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and He giveth grace to the humble. And it is by His grace that we will conform to the image of God. And God says, I resist the proud. If there are Christians who say, I don't need change, I'm content with the way I am, God says, I'm repelled by that. But He says, now, when someone will admit to Me they have a need, watch this, God says, I'm attracted to their weakness. I'm attracted to their humility. I'm attracted to their desire for Me. Paul the apostle said, Lord, I have a physical weakness. I have an ailment spiritually and physically rather. And three times he came to the Lord for healing. And do you remember what Jesus said to the apostle Paul? He said, Paul, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. What does that tell us? It tells us that God was not attracted to Paul's strength. God was attracted to Paul's weakness. And when Paul said, I need You, God said, I have everything that you need. And so when we say, Lord, I need change, then we are in the position to see true revival, true sanctification within our hearts and lives. But we, number one, must agree that we need change. I hope that at least at this basic point this morning, we'll say, I need change. I do have a sinful nature. I do have selfish notions. I sometimes think I can figure it out my own way. And so I do see the need for change. Notice secondly this morning, once we agree that we need change, then we must reckon that the Lord is right. We must reckon that the Lord is right. How many of you can say amen to that? All right? Now, let's see exactly what he's right about in Romans 6. We must reckon that the Lord is right. Would you notice with me in Romans chapter 6 and beginning back in verse 6? knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we will reckon that the Lord is right, first of all, letter A, we must consider God's word true for us. We must consider that the word of God is true for us. How many of you believe this morning that the Bible is the word of God without error? Amen? All right, that's a beginning point. We must say, I believe the word of God is true. And then may I draw your attention to verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now then, to say that the old man is crucified is one thing. To say it is one thing. Yes, my old man was crucified in Christ. My fleshly nature was defeated in Christ. Now, to say that as an historical fact is one thing. To say it is one thing, but to reckon the old man dead is another thing entirely. To reckon the old man dead is what brings the victory in the Christian life. And so we must reckon that the Lord is right in this matter. Now, the word reckon is an interesting word. It means this: to set to one's account, to credit, or to acknowledge. God wants us to acknowledge the fact that when he says we have the victory, he is right about that. And when he says the old man was crucified at the cross, he is right about that, whether we feel that or not, whether we totally comprehend that or not. He wants us to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. Now, we have reckonings every day in our life. For example, when we see a speed limit sign, we have a reckoning. We reckon whether or not that is true and needful when we see it. Now, some people, when we see the speed limit sign, reckon it as the law and we obey it. Some people see it, but they don't have a reckoning with it. And because they don't have a reckoning with it, they will go faster than the sign said they should go. It is very quiet right now in this auditorium. And all of us have dealt with this situation in different times, in different places, and so forth. But we have a reckoning. So the same is true. God says, I have given you victory in my cross, and I have crucified the flesh in that cross, and I have defeated Satan at that cross. And you can look at it as an historical fact, or you can have a reckoning and believe that this is true and live today a life that is distinct and a life that is peculiar and a life that is more like my life. Now, it depends on the reckoning that we have each and every day with what happened at the cross of Calvary. Sometimes we have a reckoning in other ways of our lives. We have various decisions that we make through a daily basis. For example, when we see God's word and when we read it, we must have a reckoning. We either say that's good and that's historically correct and that's biblically, of course, consistent with other scriptures, and we can say that I agree, or we can say beyond that, I reckon this to be true in my own life. I'm putting it to account in my own life. So the word reckon implies more than an agreement. It means putting it to my account. It means, Lord, I not only am reading that you died on the cross and that my old fleshly nature was defeated there, but I'm going to go to the next step and reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Jesus Christ. I'm going to put the power of that cross to my account today by faith. I'm going to reckon myself dead unto sin and alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we will reckon ourselves dead to sin, then we will not allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Why do Christians get trapped in sin? Why do Christians get trapped in patterns of sin? And the fact is, they are not reckoning what happened at the cross. They are not putting it to their account on a daily basis. They are not identifying with Jesus Christ and the victory of the cross. And so we must first of all consider that God's word is true. And we must then, based upon that truth, reckon ourselves dead unto sin and alive unto Christ. Secondly, we must have faith in the Word of God. Have faith in the Word of God. We must have faith that our victory has already been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." It takes faith to reckon God's victory on our account. Brother Lester Roloff was a great preacher in the past century. Brother Roloff pastored the People's Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas, and had many children's homes, and seemed like he was always having battles with the state, and they wanted to license his orphanages, and he felt that the orphanages, which were a part of their church ministry, should not be licensed by their state, and I, of course, agree with that. And constantly he was in these difficult situations. And one day they had a court battle, and the opposing attorney got Mr. Roloff on the stand, and he began to say, "Mr. Roloff, you're nothing but a preacher that's looking for a fight and a rebel rouser, and you're just trying to cause problems." And he began to curse at Brother Roloff and yell at Brother Roloff, trying to get him somehow unnerved up there on that stand, you know. And at the end of the day, the attorney came to Brother Roloff, and he was not a saved man, of course, but he felt a little bad about how hard he'd grilled that preacher up there on that stand. And he came up to Mr. Roloff, and he said, "You know, Reverend, I just want to tell you that what I did today is just what I do. It's just a part of my job, and I just want you to know that nothing personal, and if I offended you, then I want you to know I apologize for that." And Mr. Roloff, who has agreed with the Word of God, who has reckoned himself dead unto sin and alive unto Christ, looked at that unsaved attorney, and he said to him, "You can't offend a dead man. You can't offend a dead man." The attorney said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And he said, "Well, you know, in Jesus Christ, I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to self, and I'm alive to Him." And he said, "Because I'm dead to that sin and I'm dead to that criticism, you just can't hurt a dead man." I would say that Mr. Roloff had reckoned himself dead unto sin and alive unto Jesus Christ. And there is the victory to the Christian life, that we would be dead to self, that we would be dead to sin. And how can that happen? When we reckon the victory that we have through the cross, not only the forgiveness of sin, but the victory in everyday life, can be available to those who identify with the cross of Jesus each and every day. We must agree that we need change. We must reckon that the Lord is right, and that when the Lord says in verse number 11, "Reckon yourselves dead unto sin and alive unto Christ," that we would do that. The reason, ma'am, that you become so offended, and the reason, sir, that you get so ticked off, is because you are so alive to self and so dead to the things of God. Now, do we still agree with point one that we need change, or do we want to stop here and pray? I think we still need to say, "I need change, and I'm willing to reckon that the Lord is right. And if the Lord says I can have victory because of what He did at the cross, then Lord, help me to recognize that victory and apply that victory to my life each and every day." Number one, we need to agree that we need change. Number two, we need to reckon that the Lord is right. Would you notice then, number three, we must yield to the Spirit of God. We must then yield to the Spirit of God. I do need change, Lord. I admit that. I reckon, Lord, that change comes because of the cross, because of what you did. My old man is crucified there, and I can be alive in Christ. Lord, I put that to my account today. I claim that by faith. God says, now that you've come to that point, I want you to live a life that is yielded to me. Would you notice this in verse 13, please? Romans 6:13. You don't mind if we use the Bible today. Romans 6:13. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now let's read that verse together as we consider this matter of yieldedness. Ready? Begin. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. First of all, we see here that being yielded is a choice. Being yielded is a choice. We can yield our lives, our members, unto unrighteousness, or we can yield our lives unto God. It's a choice that we must make. Just as sure as the choice to get up this morning and put on a pair of black socks and trousers and a coat, just as sure as the choice to be saved, just as sure as any other choice you're going to make in life, we're going to choose every day whether we're going to yield our members to unrighteousness or whether we're going to yield our members to righteousness. It's a choice. And when we make the right choice, God is honored. And when we make the wrong choice, He is not honored in our life. If we are yielded to God, there will be a change, and we will be conforming to the image of Christ. And if we are yielding to God, we will become like Christ. According to Romans 6:13, our members will be the instruments of righteousness unto God. One author said it this way: there are just two choices on the shelf, serving God or serving self. Just two choices on the shelf, serving God or serving self. Romans 6:13. We will either yield ourselves to unrighteousness or we will yield ourselves unto righteousness. I don't mean to belittle certain programs that are out there in the world today, but may I say to you this morning that the key to a sanctified life and the key to becoming like Christ is not found in 12-step programs. It's not found in 15 or 18-step programs. And if those programs have helped you, wonderful. But let me tell you something. The matter of living for God is simply found in one choice each and every day. And that choice is in choosing to serve Him as we reckon ourselves dead unto sin and alive unto Jesus Christ. I was helping a friend many years ago who was addicted to cocaine. And I had met him through a church ministry. And he came to me one night after service, and he was literally shaking. And he said, "I have a problem, and I need help." And by the way, thank God that people like that can find help in the local church. We don't ever want to be perceived as not caring about those in need. And it was a pleasure to help him. And I began to do several things, and for the first several days, I met with him every day at lunch, and then for quite a while, I would call him or meet with him, and there was daily contact, sometimes a couple of times a day. I would talk to him and, of course, share scriptures with him and pray with him and be his friend, because his old friends were making fun of him because he would not take the drugs any longer. And he said to me one time, he said, "You know," he said, "Brother Chapel, as long as you meet with me daily," he says, "it just helps me to have that victory." He says, "as long as you just are there to give me that accountability and to be my friend like that, it's helping me and I'm staying off the drugs." And what he was saying is that it was helping him to stay disciplined. I was helping him to become a more disciplined person. Well, one day, a few months into this process, as he was strengthening some through the Word of God and through reckoning himself dead to sin and alive unto Christ, I asked him a question. I said, "Let me ask you," I said, "do you think it would help if God would meet with you every day? Do you think that would make a difference? If God would meet with you every day, do you think maybe that would help you in the matter of discipline like we discussed?" And he said, "Well, of course." I said, "Okay, good, because I can't meet with you tomorrow, but God can." And I gave him some scripture and some time to have prayer. And you know what? Through a process of time in his life, though I was still his friend and am still his friend, there came a place where I couldn't call him every day. But thank God, Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." If you want to wake up tomorrow morning and reckon yourself to be dead unto sin and alive unto Christ, and if you want to take a fresh glimpse of my cross, I'll make a difference for you every day if you want to meet with me. And ladies and gentlemen, sometimes in our lives, we like to excuse our failures on a lack of discipline. "I'm not organized. I'm not disciplined." And I want to submit to you that sometimes it's not a lack of discipline. It's a lack of devotion. And if we would fall in love with Jesus all over again, And if we would love Him supremely, and if we would meet with Him intimately and daily, He will give us the sustaining grace that is needed, and you and I will become more like Jesus Christ. And so being yielded is a choice. I must make a choice to meet with God, to identify with His cross on a daily basis. Secondly, being a yielded life will become like Christ. A person with a yielded life is a person who will come into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, Romans 6, again, verse 15, please. Romans 6, verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." God says to whomever you yield is the servant that you'll become. If you yield yourself to sin, cocaine, sex, whatever it is, if you yield yourself to the wrong television, if you yield yourself to the wrong friends, you will become the servant of that to which you yield yourself. But if we wake up tomorrow morning and meet the Lord Jesus Christ and yield ourselves unto Him, then we become the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ for that day. How many of you want to be His servant tomorrow morning? Amen. But we must make that choice of reckoning ourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto Christ and yielding ourselves to be His servants in that day. Brother Jeremy Whitman was in here a moment ago, and I was supposed to have him pray for the offering and forgot. And tonight you'll be able to hear the testimonies of our team from the Philippines, and I'm excited about that. Brother Whitman was the team leader and did a great job. He got 40. How'd you like to be the leader of 46 people into several cities in the Orient, back and forth, on and off of planes, and have a pastor like me telling you, if my kids get hurt, you're dead? He did a great job. And Brother Whitman was standing in a hotel lobby a couple of nights ago. By the way, he got them all back alive. Isn't that amazing? And he was standing in a hotel lobby a few nights ago, and the hotel manager came up to him and said, "Are you people Christians?" And he said, "Yes, we are." And he said, "Well, can you tell me, sir, what is the difference between a Christian and a Catholic?" That's a good question. And there's a difference. And Brother Whitman began to explain to him how that Jesus Christ died for our sin, and how that His blood covers sin, and how that His resurrection is the proof of His deity. And he went through the gospel plan of salvation, and after a little while, he led the hotel manager to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to submit something to you. There was a reason the hotel manager said, "Are you people Christians?" And the reason is because this is a church that teaches that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously in this present world. We do not teach that the grace of God is a license to sin. We teach that the grace of God and the finished work of God should make a difference in our everyday lives. And when that man saw those girls looking so kind and modest and those young men looking like young men, he did not see a bunch of teenagers with untucked shirts and baggy pants and chains and sunglasses and backward hats and nose rings and belly rings and all kinds of piercings and all of the rest of this, chains and all of this kind of Christian rock and roll and all of the kind of worldliness. When he saw those teenagers, there was something in that life of those teenagers that caused that man to say, "Are you people Christians?" And I say to that, praise the Lord. Don't make fun of our young people or our church as old-fashioned and fuddy-duddy. For if through their testimony someone's consciousness was pricked and awakened, then I say, as the teenagers are far from perfect, but as they are becoming like Jesus, and if they're a little more like Jesus because of what they're learning here, so that someone could come to Christ, then we're beginning to see the fruit of the Christian life. And for that we praise the Lord. For the Bible says in Galatians 6 and verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For if he soweth to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if he soweth to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And when we reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ, we are sowing in the Spirit, and we are seeing God do a great and mighty work. And if a life will remain yielded to God, then it cannot constantly feed the fleshly appetites. For Romans 8:13 says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And my friend, there is no greater life, there is no more vital life than a life that is yielded to God and reckoning victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yieldedness to God will lead a life to a life which reflects the grace of God. Now, there are many today who believe that grace allows for a lifestyle against the laws of God or the words of God. Some, in theological terms, would call this position antinomianism, in other words, against the laws of God. But my friend, the grace of God does not negate the word of God. And it is the will of God that we would be yielded and that our instruments and our body would be yielded unto the righteousness of God. And I believe God's grace will lead us into a more holy and Christ-honoring life. My greatest concern as a pastor this morning is that we would have in our lives, in my life, in your life, a deep form of change, the change of sanctification, whereby we are becoming more like Christ in our daily lives, whereby we, in our testimonies, might have someone come up to us in the next few weeks and say, are you a Christian? Are you one of those Christ followers? What does that mean to be a Christian? This is a change toward greater spiritual vitality. This is a change whereby we're starting to fulfill the purpose of God in becoming conformed to the image of His Son. And if that's going to happen, we must agree that we do need change. We are not to continue in sin. We must reckon that God is right and that the victory is made available through the cross. And we must yield ourselves to God and our instruments as members unto the righteousness of God. For if we live after the flesh, we will die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, we will live. And my friend, since we're alive and since we're left here on this planet and since God has saved many of you and called us out, then let us be called out for His purpose and let us experience wonderful, glorious, transformational change in our life so that it won't just be ho-hum Christianity in the year 2000, but so that we will finish this year strong and in a way whereby our lives are becoming more like our Savior. Not perfect, far from it, but because of His presence in our life, there's truly a difference each and every day.